Well, good evening, church. I hope you've had a great day in the Lord. And thank you for the music tonight, folks. I had the privilege to go to David Swofford's visitation today, and I was reminded of him as I heard that song. Man's laid down his trophies, and he's exchanged it for a crown today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you tonight. Wednesday night of this week you've given us. And Lord, we just pause and ask you to teach us from your word. Lord, we've worshiped you in song, and we worship you because you first loved us. And may we just slow down and enjoy your embrace. May we enjoy worship, and may we enjoy your word, and may we enjoy life, and help us all here to exchange it one day for a crown. In Jesus' holy name I pray these things, amen. Well, today is an important day in history. For those of you who've been here much, whenever I share on a Wednesday night, I share with you from one of my favorite devotionals. It's called the Christian History Devotional. So does anybody know what happened significantly in the life of the church and the life and the cause of Christianity on August 15th? Let me enlighten you as I was enlightened as I looked. In 1620, long time ago, you were just a young one. Two tiny ships in 1620 sailed from England on this date, heading for Virginia. And one of them, the Speedwell, began to leak, so both ships turned around and returned to England. The other ship left England again alone on September the 6th. This was the Mayflower. And most of the passengers were separatists, Christians who wanted no part of the state Church of England and its persecution of nonconformists. They were seeking religious freedom, and they were traveling as families, not individuals. And they were the first group of European settlers to do so. On November 21st, the 41 heads of households signed what is called the Mayflower Compact. Do you remember that in school, the Mayflower Compact? It was an agreement to covenant and combine ourselves into a civil body politic so as to create just and equal laws based on Christian teachings. It was a unique thing, not a contract between master and servant or between a king and his people, but between like-minded people who called upon God as a witness to what they considered a serious undertaking. So the Mayflower reached land, not Virginia, but thanks to some rough seas, they landed on Cape Cod, where there was a shark attack today. Several hundred miles further north than what they'd anticipated, and they landed on December the 11th. They traveled from September 6th to December 11th. Let that sink in. And I complain about 16 hours on a flight to India. They called their settlement Plymouth after the English port that they'd sailed from. And one of the group's leaders, William Bradford, later wrote a history of the settlement and said of the people that they knew they were pilgrims. In the past, a pilgrim was someone visiting a sacred place. Bradford saw himself and the other settlers as pilgrims of another kind, not visitors to a sacred place, but permanent residents of one, a place that they would make sacred by their devotion to God and by their separation from the corruptions of England. The Spanish settlements to the south were more for making a profit, and to some extent that was true of the English in Virginia. But the pilgrims were something new and unique, Christian families seeking a place to live God-centered lives in peace. And so a major part of the nation began there. It's an important day in history. And a lot of us are here as a result of those pilgrims. And every day is important. Just realize that every day is significant. And God has allowed you to live this day, and if he wills, tomorrow to make a difference. So I want to introduce you to someone tonight. Would it be okay if I introduced you to someone tonight? It's my favorite thing I met in Sturgis, South Dakota. Would you put the picture up there? Meet Little Bit. His name is Little Bit. And that's a little fanny pack satchel on him, a guy who rode his motorcycle about 600 miles to Sturgis. And Little Bit was an interesting fellow. I got to pet his little head, and I just thought his goggles were incredible. And actually, I was amazed at how great the quality of the picture on an iPhone camera can make. But Little Bit was special. So how many of you in here tonight are dog lovers? Just you know, anybody in here a dog lover? Okay, who's not a dog lover in here tonight? Okay, you can leave. Go ahead. Everybody just go. Are you a cat lover? I was going to say, if you're cat lovers, God help you. We'll pray right now. So, now, there's another pair of twins that I met in Sturgis. That was a little basket by a lady sitting in a chair. And you know what she did? She passed out pennies. She passed out pennies to everyone, and in the middle of the penny was a stamped out cross, punched out in the penny. And she told people about Jesus. And if you'll come Sunday morning, I will tell you a whole lot more about Sturgis. Sturgis is an interesting place, and we'll be sharing not only our India report, but our Sturgis report, what's happening in missions and where we're going in 2019. And I will make no bones about this. My sole ambition is to get you guys to get your passport and be willing to go to the ends of the earth to tell people about Jesus, because there's a great reward in doing so. But we went to Sturgis. I'm going to give you just a little bit. We presented the gospel almost 3,000 times, the team of 130 volunteers that worked during the week, and many rejected the gospel. But 227 people asked Jesus in their heart. Many, many more rededicated their lives. And we'll show you their pictures and tell you the stories of the 2 days that we worked there. But God was at work in the midst of all that. And you know what I found out about Sturgis? About 10% of the people are absolutely nuts, are absolutely sinners, and lost as can be. And the other 90% are just people there to have a good time and enjoy a common thing. And those people need Jesus. And it was an amazing opportunity. And thank you, church, for praying for us. 3,762 miles, 9 vehicles, and not a breakdown, not a crash, not a disagreement between all those guys. It was an amazing thing. So come Sunday and you'll find out more. But back to Little Bit and the twin dogs. We, as Americans, love our dogs, don't we? Now, Michelle and I and some others in here have gone to India and we've gone to Cuba. And dogs there do not have the fortune and the benefit that they do in the United States of America, because people can't afford to take care of their own families, let alone their dogs. So the dogs have to just scramble and scrap for anything that they can find, and they're skinny and they're malnourished and they have all kinds of ailments and things of that nature, and they look a lot like my dogs at my house. And the reason for that is if the Humane Society showed at my house, I hope they're intelligent, because my dogs are 12 to 15 years of age and they look like death warmed over. They're on their last days. We live on a back road way back in the middle of nowhere, and it's a great dumping zone. And so our dogs are strays, and like I said, most of them except for one are very advanced in years. And anyway, it's going to be a sad day when those three, we have four dogs and three of them don't look near as encouraging as a Little Bit there. But anyway, we're going to talk about dogs tonight, and what dogs have taught me about my relationship with my Lord and Savior. That's what we're going to talk about. But before we jump into that tonight, there's a movie that starts a week from Friday, and you may want to go see it. So I've got the trailer here ready, and watch the little video that's going to show up here in a week from Friday. You may want to go to the theaters.
At the end of the last ice age, when our world was a harsh, unforgiving place. A boy who was separated from his family. Found a wolf. Separated from its pack. Together, they forged a bond that would change the course of human history. This year, experience the incredible story of how mankind discovered man's best friend. Journey in IMAX 3D coming soon.
So August 24th, you can go watch that, and hopefully you'll enjoy it. So this sermon tonight has been in a work in process since the 1990s. And some of you have been around here long enough, heard the five things that I've learned about my relationship with God from my dogs, and it's gone from 5 to 6 to 7 to now 8. But I'll be brief tonight, but hopefully you've got your copy of God's Word, and we're going to go through the 8 things that I've learned in the process here. So open your Bibles, get ready, and turn to the book of Psalms. Does everybody have a handout tonight with some blanks in it? Does everybody have a handout? Where hopefully you've got a pencil or a pen that you can fill in the blanks there, and we'll go along with it. My favorite dog in my life was Buddy. And if James Sager was here tonight, I was going to tell him that we have something in common besides being intelligent, good-looking, and the perfect husband. James Sager and I both had a dog named Buddy, and they were both black. Buddy was a lost stray that showed up at my house. And when he was a puppy, I really didn't know what he was going to look like. But he grew up to be a black German Shepherd. Looked just like a German Shepherd, but was solid black. Full of energy and full of devotion, and he was an interesting fellow that I had for several years, and he passed away in 2002. But what I learned about Buddy was that he couldn't wait for me to come home from the church every day. And he knew the approximate time I'd be arriving during the day, and he'd meet me at the driveway as I would pull in. And he would sit out there, and you know, dogs just learn. You know, I don't know how they learn it, but they learn it. And he would sit there, and as I was pulling down the road, I could see him sitting there shaking. And the closer I got, the shaking got worse. And then as I pulled in the drive, he started jumping up and down, and he'd follow me in. And I learned that a dog's anticipation to see their master is uncontrollable, and it's tremendous. Now, I was Buddy's master, and I've come to understand that I have a master as well. My master is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Father, the Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit that lives within me. The Trinity is my master. And I had to ask myself this question: is my anticipation to be with my master, is it uncontrollable, and is it tremendous like Buddy's was to see me? And I come to understand that I was lacking in that area. And look at Psalms 42:2. Look in your Bibles at Psalms 42:2. Look what the psalmist wrote about spending time with the Master. King David wrote, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And where can I go and meet with Him?" He was looking for that place, looking for that time. Had a huge anticipation spending time with the Master. And so I've learned that I need to have that type of anticipation. And I need to be tremendously looking forward to that time with Him every day. Go to Psalm 63, the very first verse. Psalm 63. He wrote, "O God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The anticipation is great. Now go to Romans 8, 18 through 25. Romans 8 is a great passage. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. But it talks about creation's groanings to glory. And verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy with the glory that's going to be revealed in us." Every one of us here tonight is suffering to some degree, whether it be with our health, whether it be with our jobs, whether it be our finances. There's a many areas that we could be suffering in here, but every one of us in here is suffering, just like creation is suffering because of sin. But Paul writes here to the church at Rome, "I consider that these sufferings that we're all talking about here of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation." I didn't understand the word anticipation until I was 9 years old. Carly Simon sang a song, "Anticipation." Anybody remember that? Yeah. So then I finally understood what anticipation is. "For creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay and to the glorious freedom of God's children." Creation is going to be set free just like we are. Now, I got to see Rocky Mountain National Park in all of its glory. Got to see so many beautiful things. I took the men to see Big Spring, Missouri, where 300 million gallons of water flow out of the earth. It runs 40 miles underground and then springs up out of the earth and creates a river right in front of them. I read to him while we were standing there from John chapter 7, where it talks about, "If any man will come to me, rivers of living water will spring from him." And we crossed the current river later on. Creation is still beautiful, but it's broken. Creation one day will be set free, just like we're going to be set free of this bondage of sin and decay. I can't imagine what the new heaven and new earth is going to look like. After seeing what I saw in the last week, and after my parents took me to Yellowstone as a teenager, even though I objected, and then I saw it and was just blown away when God revealed himself to me in Yellowstone. Creation has been in bondage with us, and we got a great day coming. So, keep on, verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains up until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as our first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope, we're saved. But hope that is seen isn't hope at all, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." We need to have anticipation, like our favorite puppy or dog does, about seeing us. Buddy reminded me that's the anticipation I have, that I should have for my master and to spend time with him. Second thing I learned, number two, dogs long to be in the master's presence, even if it means breaking the rules. So Buddy was a strong, big dog, even stronger than average dogs. And he loved to run down the road with me. So if I was to leave and run to town, that dog would run beside my door until he was about ready to have a heart attack. So I said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to chain Buddy up and train him to stay home when he sees a car leave. Well, also, we had trails back behind our house, and we still do, and we ride motorcycles in the woods, and it's some of the things that I like to do to get away and just spend time with the Lord and find some solitude. But he would always want to chase me along these trails, so I'd chain him up. Well, Buddy learned how to chew through chains. And he would wind up finding me alongside the road before I'd get up the big hill, or he'd wind up, I'd be riding down the trails, all of a sudden he'd just cut me off and run there, and he would run with me for miles through the trails. He was an amazing dog that would break the rules. But I found, come to find out that Buddy had a separation anxiety disorder with me. Now, do you have a separation anxiety disorder with you and your master? When you're separate from the Lord, when things, you get busy with work or you get busy with a project or whatever, is there a separation anxiety disorder that swells up within you and says, I've got to find time to spend time with the Lord? I hope you do. I hope you do. Buddy showed me how I should have a separation anxiety disorder. So I'm looking at some of the people in Scripture that had a separation anxiety disorder, a willingness to be in the Master's presence, even if it meant breaking the rules. Go to Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Luke 5, 17 to 26. On one of those days, while I was teaching the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, now get this, think about that. One day when he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem. This is a pretty big deal. And the Lord's power to heal was with him. And just then some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. And they tried to bring him in and set him down before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to think to themselves, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, "Why are you thinking this is in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home." And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he'd been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God. And as they were filled with awe, they said, "We have seen incredible things today." I want to tell you something. If you long to be in the Master's presence and you're willing to break society's rules, the end result is, in verse 26, "We have seen incredible things today." When's the last time you've seen an incredible thing today? I encourage you to break society's rules and have an insatiable desire to be in the Master's presence, and amazing things you will see every time. Every time. There's great teaching in this passage. There really is. Go to now two chapters further in Luke 7, 36 to 50. There was a girl who broke the rules. There was a man named Jesus who broke society's rules. And look what happened. In verse 36, "Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him." This was a Pharisee, okay? A Pharisee invites him to come to his house and eat dinner with him. "He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'This man, if he was a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, because she's a sinner.' And Jesus replied to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' He said, 'Say it, teacher.' 'A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will he love more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You've judged correctly, he told them. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she's anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, and that's why she loved much. But the one who's forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If you long to be in the master's presence, even if it means breaking the rules, your sins can be forgiven. You're going to see amazing things happen in your life. I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd here tonight. I know you already know this. I'm just reminding you of this. In the middle of the week, I'm reminding you that it's okay to break society's rules. It's okay to want and desire to be in the master's presence. When it's so great, you see amazing things and your sins are forgiven. Go to the next chapter, Luke 8. We're going to look at verses 40 through 56. It's a little different than it's on your paper. Luke 8, verses 40 through 56. I wonder, I knew that wasn't right. I'm looking at the wrong page. Luke 8, 40 through 56. I don't have it marked in my Bible. That's why I'm struggling here. Okay. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And just then, a man named Jairus came, and he was a leader of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house. Because he had only one daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any, approached him from behind and touched the end of his robe, and instantly her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing upon you. And Jesus said, someone did touch me. I know that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. And in the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. Daughter, he said to her, this is the second time in this text you've heard the word daughter. You've got two different families here. The guy up here in the front has an only daughter that's about to die, wanting to get Jesus. And then in verse 48, Jesus says, daughter. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, don't be afraid, only believe and she'll be saved. After he came to the house and let no one enter with him except Peter, James, and John, the child's father and mother were also with him. Everyone was crying and mourning for her, but he said, stop crying because she's not dead, she's just asleep. They laughed at him because they knew she was dead. So he took her by the hand and called out, child, get up. Her spirit returned and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astounded. But he instructed them to tell no one what has happened. We have daughters, but Jesus has daughters. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We have daughters, and Jesus has daughters. And when Jesus does something with our daughters, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. When we long to be in the Master's presence, just as my dog longed to be in my presence and is willing to break the rules, there's a special bond that happens. When I saw that dog cut me off in the middle of the trail after I chained him up, when I saw that dog on the road chasing me up the hill, longing to be with me, there was a special bond that said, this dog's willing to do anything to be with me. When I'm willing to show that much fortitude, that much desire to be in the presence of my Master, amazing things will happen. I'll see amazing things and my sins will be forgiven. Number three, they desire to stay in the Master's presence. Buddy liked to ride in the back of the truck with me, in the bed of the truck. And I finally gave up. This dog would chew through chains, do whatever it takes to be with me. So I said, I'm going to learn to let you ride in the truck. So we rode several times together before this happened, but I had to run to town for something. And so Buddy was in the back of the truck, and I went to Walmart. And if you're a minister at First Baptist Church in Dixon and you go to Walmart, you don't just go in and get something and get out, because half of the church is at Walmart. Okay, I don't know everybody at First Baptist Dixon. I don't. I'd love to, and I'd love to know more of you. But Michelle and I go to Walmart, and they'll come by, hi, Todd, Michelle, how are you doing? We'll walk about 10 or 15 feet further. Michelle will go, who was that? And I said, I really don't know. But that's okay. I've learned to stop and say, oh, excuse me, I don't know your name. Help me with your name. And so I'll begin to learn people more here at the church. And so one thing led to another. I'd run into somebody at the toy section. I'd run into another one at the sporting goods section. I'd run into somebody at the grocery section. Then I ran into someone I remember where all I found, but it wound up being an hour. And then all of a sudden I realized, Buddy's in the truck. And I thought, oh no, there's no way that dog is going to still be in the back of that truck because of an experience I'd had before, which I'll tell you in just a minute. Well, I came out and Buddy heard my voice. And his head popped up out at the top of that truck, and he's just sitting there shaking. And I thought, that is a great dog. Waited an hour for me to get through Walmart and be anxious. But his desire to stay in the Master's presence made him stay there. Well, look at Psalm 89. Go to Psalm 89. Look at what David wrote. Happy are the people who know the joyful shout. Lord, they walk in the light from your face. They rejoice in your name all day long, and they are exalted by your righteousness, for you are their magnificent strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. Are you willing to stay in the Master's presence all day long? Life has so many angles, so many distractions, so many problems, but when we desire to stay in the Master's presence all day long, something happens. God moves the mountains. God takes care of the things that we worry about, but it's all conditional on, are we willing to stay in the Master's presence all day long? That's the question. Number four. Dogs want to obey and please the Master because it's for their own good. And let me explain to you how that happened, how I learned that from Buddy. Our neighbor decided just out of the blue, without telling us, without getting my permission, to go buy 4 ducks, 30 chickens, and I don't know what else, and not pin them up, just let them go. Buddy had a feast. There were feathers all over my backyard. There were feathers floating down the creek. There were duck stuff everywhere. And we get up that morning, Michelle is my witness. I knew something was wrong because in the front yard, across the road, there was this log. And Buddy's just digging, and I can see dirt coming out of the air flying while he's digging a hole, okay? And so I walk over there, and there's this half-alive duck.
and he's digging this hole, and he's got one paw shoving the duck in, and he's got another one, and he's trying to plant this duck that's still alive and moving. And I go over there, and I realize I can't save this duck, and also I don't know if I can save Buddy, because Roger woke up, and he had a gun in his hand, and it was bad. I mean, it was just, I mean, he was furious and I was furious, and we had a discussion as to why didn't you tell me you were going to bring all these, this livestock home, and, you know, I would have chained Buddy up like that would have worked. But anyway, we had a problem, okay, and it took a long time for that to all get better, but there was a field day. And so Buddy learned that I had to chain him up in a chain link fence and a chain and everything I could to keep him from doing anything wrong. And he come to understand that it was for his own good. But, you know, I told you Buddy would stay in a truck for an hour at Walmart. Well, he didn't always do that. As I was training him to ride in the back of the truck, he jumped out at East Hills Restaurant Corner. Does anyone remember East Hills Restaurant Corner before Walgreens and all that? Well, it was still the busiest intersection in Dixon. One time I got stopped at the stoplight, and Buddy just jumps out. And I'm going, Buddy, what are you doing? And he's running around, and cars are, you know, honk, honk, honk. And I'm going, oh, my goodness, and I'm embarrassed. And I finally get my dog, and I throw him in the back of the truck, and I spank his bottom, and I'm scolding him, point my finger at him, and all those things. But somehow Buddy understood that his master was trying to teach him to stay in the truck because it was for his own good. Well, look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. As I watched Buddy's face as I was scolding him, I began to understand that the Lord is that way with us too. Sometimes he has to spank us. Sometimes he has to correct us. Sometimes he has to do things that's for our own good. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addressed you as sons? My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. I'll say that again. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then all are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and life? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. Our Father disciplined us for our good here on the earth. But the Bible says he does it so that we can share in his holiness. Whenever the Lord disciplines you, take it like a man. Take it like a woman of God, because he's refining you to share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Have you ever met someone? Think about your lifetime now. Have you ever met someone that yields peaceful fruit of righteousness? Think about people that yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. Those are people who have spent time with God, who have been trained, and who have suffered. Every time I've met someone that is peaceful and shows the fruits of the Spirit, I have found that they have suffered in this life. So, what makes you think you should be exempt from suffering? God wants you to partake of his holiness, and that's how he gets it. Buddy wanted to obey and please the master because he began to understand with me, this guy is really out for my own good. He feeds me, he takes care of me, he loves me, and he's there every day to take care of me. The same is with my father, my master. Well, John 14, 23 and 24 says, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Number five, dogs' love is based on past experiences. They learn just like we do. The love is based on past experience. You feed a dog one or two times, they're going to be there every day, right? Isn't that the truth? But they are also focused on the present and immediate future. They're very simple-minded. They're focused more, not on the past, but they're focused on the present and immediate future. We know a lot about God, but do we really understand where God is in our lives today? What is he up to in my life today? That's the thing. There's a vast difference in past truth about God and talking to people about past truths that you've experienced with God. And it's a whole different thing when it's present, when there's something going on presently in your life and you're excited and sharing about what's happening right now in your life. Number six, where there's food, they're going to gather. Where dogs know where there's food, they're going to gather. And you can look at scriptures in Psalm 107, 8 and 9. Matthew 5 is the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. John 6 says, he's the bread of life. And I have to ask you this question. It's on your sheet. Are we giving out fresh bread or are we feeding stale crumbs? How many of you have ate at Logan's? Come on, anybody ate at Logan's? Have you ever noticed the fresh bread they give you at Logan's?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. How many of you eat the fresh bread when they bring it to Logan's? What about O'Charlie's? Been to O'Charlie's? Same thing, right? Fresh bread is attractive. Fresh bread tastes great. But what if they just brought stale crumbs? What if they brought those little croutons, you know, they're in salad? In exchange, how would you like that at Logan's and O'Charlie's? Here's some croutons. The same thing with us, guys. We need to have such a relationship with the Lord. We need to be fed so much from the Lord that we can feed out fresh bread. We have a story. We have an answer. We have an enthusiasm about our Heavenly Father that's contagious. Those are the ones who win the lost. Those are the ones who make a difference in this world. So are you feeding out fresh bread or are you feeding stale crumbs? Number seven, the master takes care of his needs. Buddy knew I'd take care of him no matter what. Philippians 4:19 says what? And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And it's 7:28 and we only got one more to go. Number eight. Number eight is the most important thing I want you to understand. We, as well as dogs, are only here for a short time. I had a seizure in 2002. I had a grand mal seizure at 3:00 in the morning. I got up to use the restroom and Michelle heard me hit the floor. And for 30 minutes, I was in bad shape. And Michelle thought she was going to lose me. The only ambulance ride I've ever had, most expensive taxi I've ever had too. But so I experienced this seizure. 2 months later, my dog started having seizures. And Buddy didn't recover from his seizures. They just got worse. And the guy who got mad about Buddy killing all those chickens and ducks and all that called me at about 4 a.m. and said, Buddy's over here and he can't get up. And he said, you need to come get him. Well, I still couldn't drive. I was 6 months without driving because of the seizure I had. I had to give up my bus driver's license here at the church, one of the hardest things I ever did, because I don't ever want to have a seizure again driving you precious people. And we had to put Buddy down. My son had to drive us both in because I couldn't drive. And I learned that our time here is short. I learned again today as I went to David Swofford's funeral that our time here is short. Well, let me give you a little more than what's on the sheet here. Go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. Our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, like David was, he was 83. If we're strong, 80 years. And even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. I'm 56 years old as of next month. My life is more than half over. How many of you in here know your life's more than half over? Look around, raise them high. Now I look around, everybody else here. How many of you know your life's, you spring chicken? Our life's more than half over. May you learn to number your days. May you learn that God has you here for a short time and you have a legacy. You have children and grandchildren. You have, much like the pilgrims had in this devotional, we can all leave a legacy. And may I just be half the dog that Buddy was to me. May I be half that to my Heavenly Father, to my Master. Let's all stand and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, you give us dogs. You give us bread. You give us family. You give us oxygen in our nostrils. You give us strength in our bones. You've given us muscles to work. You've given us brains to think. May we not be so arrogant to think that we're in control of anything. But the only thing we can control is our desire to follow you. And then you will do amazing things, and we will see amazing things, and we will be forgiven of our sin and be given a new life, a new birth. So, Father, I pray that as all of us in here who are born again will be challenged to live closer, that our experience with you is enlightened and encouraged each day. And Father, give us the courage to keep the main thing in this life. And that is to tell others about you so that others may know and follow you and they tell others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. See you Sunday.
Butch is coming home tomorrow.